Psalms chapter 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Good morning. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us today. And if you're visiting, we're especially glad you're here and hope that you have found our worship to be encouraging to you. And hopefully it encourages you to lift your voice and your hands and your hearts up to God as well. It's tax week. Tax week is over, so we have all of our accountants back today. Let's give them a hand for... That was a kind of shallow hand. I know the whole... The tax word, I think, is a hard word for us to give applause to, but I know Karen and Dave and Tommy and Lori, who is not here. She's celebrating somewhere. They've spent a lot of hours the last couple of weeks, so we appreciate your work, and we hope to see you more now and alive and awake and joining with us. I wanted to take a second for the last couple of months. There's been several things that have happened here, and I want to applaud you and thank you for stepping up to the opportunities that have come our way. We've had at least two times in the last several months where we've had some kind of emergency health issue that happened right here amongst us. And it's been a beautiful picture to see that several of you who are qualified and there's some of you who are not qualified stepped right up to the plate and came up to help and made those things happen and go well. And for the rest of us who then began to pray and to, try to figure out what to do, the rest of us did those type of things, and it was a real blessing to see the church at work. So thank you, nurses and doctors and paramedics and people who helped out. Thank you. That's just a need that we don't want that to happen, but it's part of life. And strangely, it's happened to us a couple times recently. The other thing I want to thank you for is for stepping up to help with Caleb and Maggie's move, helping to clean the building, clean the house, and have the party for them. And those of you who attended, it was a great time. And it takes a lot for a church to make things happen, and a lot of different people in different ways made that happen. And for the egg hunt last week, it was great. Diane and I and Dan had to step out of it last minute because I was doing a funeral in Waverly, but everything went well. There was a good crowd, and the Easter Bunny was here, Renee Brown, and others came to just make that a great day. So grateful for you for all your help with the candy and everything for those things. I wanted to, this is an old sermon that I did, and I it's probably the only one that I have been quoted on since then. Ross Allen, Wisman, and different people, Abby DeLong, different people have mentioned this sermon over and over. And matter of fact, some sarcastically, when I said something to them that may have been a little harsh, they said, "You're stealing my joy." But this is the lesson I wanted to bring back to us today. I think our times are difficult that we live. I think there are a lot of harsh words, a lot of strange people, a lot of things that happen to us that steal our joy. And I'm reminded of a story, and some of you know the son of the man I'm going to speak of. His name is Sam Harvey. His son Jerry was a music teacher in elementary schools here in Westerville for a long time. And Sam Harvey was a very talented song leader. He loved music, and when I was growing up, he would lead singing at Southwestern. He would have the fork. He would bang it on the the podium to get the tone and the music going. But he loved music, and whenever there was something musical around, he would want to take us. And at one point, he bought a motorhome. And Sam was not a camper. They didn't camp, but he used it to take people places. And so we were going from Grove City to Mount Vernon to a quartet concert. I was in middle school or a teenager, maybe just in high school, and several of us wanted to go. My brother and Mike and I wanted to go. Mom couldn't go for whatever reason, so she gave us money to give Sam for the gas to go on this trip. So we get up there, and the concert was wonderful. It was just a great time. We all had a great time. And so we went to get back in the motorhome, and I was giving Sam whatever the money was my mom had told me to give. And Sam said, "Oh, no, 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 I can't take that." I said, "Oh, no, oh, no. My mom gave me this to give to you because, you know, she couldn't go, and we were appreciative that we could ride. She had a safe ride for us." Sam, after two exchanges of that, Sam looked at me with just the most serious face. Phyllis Ream probably remembers this face. The serious face, he goes, "Oh no, you cannot steal my joy." And I went, he was just very serious about it. I put the money back in my pocket, arrived back home kind of late. Next morning, my mom says, "Did you give Sam his money?" I said, "No, you give it to him." I said, "He said it would steal his joy if I gave him the money." And so Sam never did take that money. But I always remember that statement, "You've stolen my joy." And I always remember what that meant to me, that I felt terrible that I was stealing the joy he had of taking Christians somewhere to have a great trip and to have an experience together. Joy, as defined, is a source of great delight or keen pleasure. The emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good and or satisfying or elation. Joy is something that we have within us because of our faith in Christ. It's something that you can actually see in some people. Some people it's harder to see, it's harder to define, because their joy is hidden somehow by their face or their lack of exuberance of that joy. It's fun to see people who are joyful, because they have a little skip to their step, typically. They typically are smiling often. They typically bring smiles to others because of their good attitudes and their good dispositions in life. So joy is something, I believe, comes from our faith. The only reason that we can have joy is because of our faith in Christ and the hope that we have. Several situations over time prove that. People who do not have Christ, do not know Christ, there's no joy. And there's no hope, and there's no reason for a hope within you. But in our society today, there are several things that steal our joy. And I wanted us to take a look at several of those things this morning, just to remind us that there are things that steal our joy. And the first one that I am identifying is anxiety and fear. When we become afraid, when we become anxious, some of us become very paralyzed. We can't do anything. And we have no joy, we can't interact, we can't be the light of Christ, because we have hit the wall. We are just stonewalled by anxiety and fear. It can overtake us, and it can kill us. To keep away from joy, Scripture reminds us a couple different things. In Proverbs chapter 12, it says, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." And in Psalms 55:22, it says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." If God is for us, who can be against us? God is our strength. God is our power. And we should not be fearful of anything. We should be concerned. We should be watchful. But we should never let anxiety and fear take over our lives. No man, no program, no government should ever make us fearful or anxious. We should always trust in the Lord. I remember a song that I learned when I was in Huntington. And it happened during kind of a particularly rough period of my spiritual life. And or it didn't happen. I learned it during one of those times. And we've sung it at camp a couple times, and I think I've actually brought it before you as well. The song goes, "I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you." I love to sing it. And I YouTubed it last night to see if it was a real song or if it was just something that somebody had made up along the way. It's actually a real song. And it's one that has some other things to it. I'd like to sing it with you if anybody remembers it. We'll sing it through twice because, to me, it's one of those songs that kind of go through my head when life is kind of rough. It kind of reminds me that I can give those things to Jesus. Again, the words are, "I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you." "I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you." I love that song, and it's a great one just to keep in your mind. The second thing that came to mind about anxiety is comparing and coveting. When we look at other people's stuff, and we look at other people's gains, and we look at those and we want those. We know we haven't earned them. Maybe we don't even deserve them. But a lot of times we look at them and think, they don't deserve them either. And that's where the coveting and the comparing begins. It's hard to be satisfied with what you have. Our society is such that it's very difficult to do that because you always want bigger, you always want better, you always want something else, never satisfied with what we have. And therefore, this comparing and coveting can steal your joy. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." When we remember that God will take care of us no matter what it is that we are going through, what we have, when we can be content with what he gives us and puts in front of us, it gives us a sense of peace. And it lets that joy that God gives us come out. I don't have to worry about what the Joneses have. We have Joneses here. We can't keep up with the Joneses. We've always heard that in our lives. We need to be content with what we have and love what God gives us. The other thing that steals our joy is sin. And sin is one of those things that we study about a lot, we look at. Maybe we don't talk about it enough because sin is in all of our lives. Your sin may not be the same as your sin. My sin may not be the same as your sin as well. But we all have sin. We all have things that separate us from God and keep us from his glory. As just listed up there are several of them that cause our lives to go away. I love in Psalm chapter 32, and I encourage you to turn there to look at it. There's a section of verses that I believe David wrote, and it talks about when he held sin in his heart, when he had sin in his life and couldn't get over it, and he couldn't be happy, he couldn't function because of the sin in his heart. Psalm 32 starts out this way: "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Because, and this is where the joy is stolen, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me. You forgave all the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let every man who is godly pray to you while he still may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. For you are my hiding place. You will protect me from the trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Sin weighs us down. We think about it, the guilt from it tears us up, and the reality that we can't keep from it sometimes puts up the anxiety and the fear and the guilt that keeps us from being God's people. So therefore, we need to confess it. We need to put it out there to God and let him take it away and let him deal with it, and we can start anew. The fourth thing I thought about, and I think a lot of us are involved in this, is our busyness and overcommitment. Our busyness keeps us from doing God's work. And sometimes we think we're doing God's work, but we're kind of doing things that are about God's work or may help God's work, but we're not actually doing God's work. And we're being busy doing all these different things that keep us from the actual work. I've shared this, and it's probably one of the most impactful sight things that I ever saw. It was at a youth rally, and Satan came into the aisle, an actor portrayal. And the sinners were on the right. Your left. And they were divided up. Judgment was happening. And all the things we read about happened. But something very interesting happens. Satan comes down the aisle. And as Satan come down the aisle, he gloated over his. The ones who denied God and never accepted God and made God, you know, an extra or not existent in their life. But the most chilling piece of that statement, portrayal, was that when he looked over to the Christians. When he looked over the Christians and he pointed out different ones of us and said, but you kept busy with your activities through your school, and you did the extra things at work, and you did this and you did that, and you were so busy that you didn't know the needs of your brothers and sisters, that you didn't participate in the services that would help others in your community. You were so busy with yourself that you missed all of these people over here. That was very bone-chilling to me. And I was the speaker to follow that up. I said, I don't know if I can say much more than what Satan said to reach you anymore. But our busyness and our overcommittedness can keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Our dedication to our phones and our TVs and our tablets, just think of what we could do if we paid attention to the actual people that were around us and actually saw the eyes of the people who need us and who need Jesus, and not happily pass them by as we are going to one of our activities. Scripture says in Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. I've been struggling with sleep this week, so I've been wondering about that verse in my life. But sometimes our busyness keeps us out of commission, and it renders us useless in God's kingdom. The fifth thing is holding on too tightly. Holding on too tightly to people, to things, to power, to money. It's amazing what happens when our hearts are generous, when we give our money away, when we give our time away, when we give our opportunities, our talents, when we use those to help others. There's a situation in Abraham's life where Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two went on together. Abraham trusted God so much. I'm not sure Abraham knew exactly how God was going to make that happen. He may have felt that Isaac was going to be the sacrifice. He was told that, actually. And he was hoping that there'd be another way, I'm sure. So Abraham was not holding on too tightly to that promised son that he had. He was willing to offer him up as God wanted, but God changed that plan as well. So holding on too tightly can keep us from being who God wants us to be. I found this quote. I don't know this person, but I loved what it said. It says, "Hold tenderly that which you cherish, for it is precious, and a tight grip may crush it. Do not let the fear of dropping it cause you to hold it too tightly. The chances are it's holding you too." I thought that was a good way to look at it. Holding on, but not too tight, and it holds on to you. The next thing I thought about was joyless, cynical, and sarcastic people that steal our joy. We all know a couple of those people. We all have been interacting with people who just zap you. That's one of Diane's words. She says sometimes these people just zap you. Joyless and cynical people zap our joy. They just take the life out of us. And I don't know how you deal with it. I get to listen to that often from time to time. It seems like there's always a season where there are lots of people who are cynical and sarcastic that steal your joy. And those people are ones you try not to be around. You try to stay away from them, but yet you know you have to be around them. So yet we have to show them love. We have to have to show them courtesy, but we try to somehow help them to see their blessings, somehow help them to see what is good and right. There's a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Yet we should be sorrowful, yet always." I'm sorry. "Yet always rejoice. We should be sorrowful, yet also always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Somehow we have to be content. Somehow we have to erase the cynicism, erase the negativity, and do our best to deal with the trouble things in our life. Sarcasm. Joyless people, they zap us. But somehow we need to show them Christ by our life. If we seek God, we can refill our joy. We can refill ourselves. In Psalm 19, verse 8, it reminds us to seek God. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Our energy, our source, our joy is found in God. It's found in Jesus. It's found in the hope that we have because we have a Savior who loves us. We have a God who created us to have a relationship with Him and have a plan to bring us back home. And through that plan, we can have joy. And that's what comes out of our lives. The last slide, speaking of joy for the journey. The journey is long. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not a quick race. Joy for the journey is bringing it out from Jesus, letting Jesus work in your heart and bring joy to your heart and bring joy to your life and the life of others. We have a great responsibility to be joyful in difficult situations. And that joy can only come because of the hope we have in Christ. So as we finish the lesson and we look at the invasion of the joy snatchers, there are lots of them, but there's a lot of joy givers. And I can look around here and I could name a lot of joy givers in this church. in our lives. People who bring joy, sometimes just by their presence, sometimes just by them leaving your presence. They can bring joy. You laugh, but you know I'm right. But let us be those people who bring joy. Let us bring the people who can keep our joy in the most difficult of times and be able to let the love and light of Christ shine no matter what. Life is tough. Life is hard. And yet, we have that great hope within us. We have that great hope within us that helps us to stand tall during death, during financial issues, during sickness. All those things, we can have joy because we have a hope that we can hold on to. So today, as you think about your life, maybe you need some help finding more joy. Maybe you don't have that hope within you that gives you joy. Maybe Christ isn't in you. Maybe Christ, you've avoided Christ, or you've denied Christ, or maybe you're just struggling in your walk. If there are reasons for you to respond, if there are things that you would love prayer for or help with, or if you'd like to start that walk with Christ, why don't you make that known while we stand and sing this song.